quite interesting when you read some of the commentaries on Mark's gospel, how many of a certain type of commentator spend ages trying to find a feasible explanation as to what exactly happened that night in the lake and how it could go from a sudden squall to perfect stillness in just a heartbeat and in a moment. Those who try and make the Word of God kind of intellectually and academically palatable whilst denying the power of the miraculous, and by doing so missing the whole point of the passage. And what is especially remarkable when I was noticing how many devour many pages trying to find some kind of topographical explanation of where they may have been in the lake to cause this to happen, is that they miss the fact that those whose testimony of the event is recorded don't spend any time discussing what's happened, but are perplexed by who caused it. Jesus calms the storm. He rebukes the disciples. And they turn to one another and they're not saying, how on earth did that happen? They're saying, who's this? Who on earth is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. They have an encounter with Jesus that often we don't encourage people to have. When you think of our theologies and our songs, every time we speak of Jesus and present him to people, it's always in terms of how warm he is, how welcoming he is, how kind he is, how merciful he is, and all these things are true. But we've lost sight of the fact that sometimes, and for some people this will be the case, to be in the presence of Jesus is terrifying. When they weren't ready for who he is and had no comprehension of who he truly was. So far in this gospel story, Mark's been showing us the kind of movement of followers that Jesus has been gathering, and it's been in many ways one great big party as they've gone along and they've seen him heal people, they've seen him forgive people, they've seen him challenge the Pharisees, and they've seen the way in which he is so intent on giving them understanding of the kingdom of God as he explains things to them that the crowds don't understand. And they may have felt very privileged and part of a very exciting group of people, but here's a situation where all of a sudden they're thinking, what are we getting into? Who is this? And what we see as we read through, not just what we're going to look at just now, but again the next incident as well and following incidents, we see that the things we fear will ultimately destroy or deliver our lives. You can be bound and imprisoned by the wrong fear. That's what happens in many situations. The people in the area where the demon-possessed man had lived, they saw Jesus' power and authority in a mighty way. They were terrified, and they wanted him away. But that rejection would cost them dearly. And the apostles find themselves in a very troubling situation, that they go from being terrified of the storm into being terrified of Jesus. One of these fears will deliver them. One of these fears will destroy them. It is important to note as we go through this little section that there are so many important lessons for us to apply, acknowledging the first place that following Jesus can lead us to face fear. You know, so often we hear messages about the Christian faith as if it's designed to just eradicate anything negative from our lives. Well, the disciples followed Jesus faithfully. They were obedient to his command. They were submissive to his leadership. and it leads them into the heart of a storm that is so severe that they feared for their very lives. It wasn't a storm caused by disobedience. This isn't a Jonah situation where they're running away from the Lord and the storm comes up to arrest them. No, Jesus is with them. They have listened to him. They have followed him. They have acted upon his initiative. They're ready to travel with him. They're doing everything because of their allegiance to Jesus. And yet we see that it brings them into a situation where they fear for their lives. Don't you care if we drown? This was a situation of purposeful activity in the leadership of Christ, in the shaping of his disciples. And indeed, as Mark shares the story and we see other things progress, we're going to recognize that Mark is leading us into a situation to show us the power and authority that Jesus has over all the things that makes this world a difficult place to live. Over all the things that have been brought into the world by the fall of humanity away from God. All the things we are powerless against. Mark is going to show us Jesus has power over these things. All the things that cause men to fear, he's going to show us that these things are under Jesus' authority. We're going to see the way, as we read it, where demonic activity, demonic power, the very realm of darkness that is opposed to the kingdom of God and is so destructive, so controlling, so demoralizing, it has to flee under the authority of Jesus. The sickness that they encounter, the desperation that comes into human lives, the grief, the sickness, the isolation, and ultimately death itself has to give in to Jesus. This journey is instructive. This journey is guiding them not just into physical challenges, but to understand spiritual truths. That the things that have spoiled this world and continue to spoil this world because the leadership of this world is under the prince of the power of the air, and all the things that have come in, when God said to Adam that death would reign, we see in this world death reigns. We see it in the sicknesses, in the viruses, in the illnesses. We see it in the wars and in the atrocities. We see it in the injustices and the unkindnesses and in the despising of peoples and all that's going on in the world that makes it such a hostile, difficult, troublesome world to live in. And you think, is there any solution to this? Is there any resolution to all the problems? And we've had millions of dollars and pounds of investments in this project and that project and this belief and that belief and this philosophy and the next philosophy, and still the world struggles and still the world suffers and still the world dies. But Jesus comes into it. Who is this? Who is this? And friends, you may be going through something that is causing you to be afraid. And your instinct might be, well, has God somehow abandoned me and left me to suffer this? Has God brought me into this pain and into this struggle for some kind of reasons? That you might end up being like Job, wondering what on earth is going on here. But the disciples were here in a situation where they were afraid for their very existence, yet they came to see that that storm was critical in developing their understanding of who Jesus is. And I tell you this, it must have made such a difference to follow someone when you recognize the reality of the authority and the power that he carries in his being and in his name. We know that in Jewish kind of folklore and understanding, they saw the sea as a dangerous place, not just naturally, but they saw it as a kind of dwelling place of darkness and evil. And it's why one of the images of the future, of there being no sea there, for those of us who love the sea, that can be a terrifying thought. but there is a crystal sea we can look forward to. But the thought of there being no sea is the realization of all that the Jewish mindset feared regarding satanic power and darkness and separation. Sea naturally separates. These kind of things are going to be banished because God's people are going to experience a very different experience from the reality of this world because of the power and the authority of the one who stood on the boat that day and rebuked nature itself. Who is this? Jesus leads them into a terrifying experience. In their express obedience to him, they sail into a fearful storm. They were fishermen. They spent their lives avoiding days like this. They could be commended for their ability to read the natural world and the sky. They were, "We're not going out just now. There's a squall coming, or we'll have to wait, and it's not the best day." Their livelihood and their lives depended on avoiding days like this. But as they follow Jesus, he brings them into the heart of the storm. So when you're in the storm of life, it's not just a case of, "God, get me out of this," but, "God, show me yourself in this." Because one of the things we also see is that our fears can distort our view of God. Jesus, asleep on a sandbag or some kind of cushion in the boat, and the disciples go to him. And I suppose in some ways they may have felt a little bit embarrassed at the fact that they had to go to him. After all, they were the fishermen. He was a carpenter. They were the ones awake and afraid. He's the one asleep and at peace. But it's what they say to him that is so revealing about human nature. "Don't you care? Don't you care if we drown? Does it not bother you that we're in the storm? How can you sleep when we're here bailing out water and pulling down sails and trying to keep this boat afloat? Does it not trouble you in the slightest that we could die here?" We can naturally identify with that kind of feeling. When you're in the storm and the storm is real. And these were real stresses. These were real fears. Let's never diminish that. You know, it's not like, "Oh, Jesus is in the boat, it's okay." No, Jesus was asleep in the boat and they genuinely thought they were going to die. And the way that they interpret that is that somehow Jesus didn't care enough for them. And that is often the natural reaction when we go through the difficulties in life. Is that we somehow interpret it according to our own narrow understanding, and we think, "Well, things aren't going the way I think they should have gone. Therefore, does God really love me? Does God really care for me? Is God really looking out for me? Jesus, don't you care about us if we drown?" What you mean, the Savior and Creator of the world who gives you every single breath you ever draw? The God who has blessed you with every single thing you have ever received. The one who knew you before you were in your mother's womb. The one who knows every day before it comes to you. The one who has written the days of your life in his book before one of them comes to pass. Is that who you're asking? "Don't you care about me? Don't you care if I drown? Don't you care if I'm gone?" Their fears escalated. And they question his very love for them. One commentator points out a great irony here, that there would come a day when Jesus would ask these men to pray for him, when death was impending on him, and they would fall asleep. But though they failed him, he never fails them. Don't you care? It's so easy to lose the right vision of God when we only look at our circumstances. It's so easy to lose sight of God's power when we feel the enemy is rampant. It's so easy to lose sight of God's love when we feel we've somehow been forgotten. But what they come to realize is that through these very trying moments, God was actually giving them a greater understanding of himself. Jesus gets up, speaks to the wind, speaks to the waves, and then challenges the disciples. And he challenges them on their lack of faith. Their lack of faith. Fear can grow from a lack of faith. He addresses the disciples and reveals his authority and power in the midst of the situation. And he's astonished them. Because as we know to this day, we can't control the weather. Or if we can, we're doing a very bad job of it locally. But we know we can't. It's so unpredictable. It's so difficult. But what happens here as well is not just the way in which the storm has stopped. It's the fact that it's gone from this raging squall to complete tranquility, which again is supernatural. It's the fact that you have a situation which the natural swell that would remain after a storm, it's not there. Such is the authoritative word that God speaks. That the Son of God, as he addresses these issues, that as he speaks, the whole of nature is compliant. The whole of nature gives in to him and succumbs to him. Just as the darkness will, just as sickness will, just as death will. So if you have any doubts about the glory of a coming world, remember how Jesus addressed this one. And he showed his power and authority over it. And he challenged his disciples then about their belief in him. He is revealing himself to the people who are following him. And he's not saying to them, look, now that you've seen me calm a storm, go out and stop every storm you ever see and change weather patterns. No, he's asking them to believe in him in the face of the storms and in the face of the trials. Every single one of these people in the boat would go through intense difficulties in their life. They would go through intense challenges in their service to Jesus. But from this day on, they would go through it knowing the nature of the one that they were following. This is the Son of God encouraging people to have a true faith and assurance in who he is. As he rebukes the disciples, he's preparing them for the journey. He's saying, do you still not believe who I am? Not just a fancy teacher. Not just a clever teacher. Oh, I have plenty to teach you, and my teaching is authoritative as well. That's what astonished many of the leaders in the temple. He's got plenty to say, plenty to impart in that way, but don't forget who he is. He's the one that the wind and waves obey. I wonder how many storms we have to go through before we learn this. How many storms are we going to have to endure individually as a church before we actually recognize Jesus Christ for who he is and give him the place in our lives and in our worship that he truly deserves? Because as we see in conclusion, we see that faith can grow from the right kind of fear. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, is that great old proverb that we find. We've gone over it so many times, those of us who are engaging the Thursday night Bible studies. It comes through so many times. If you fear the right thing, it can guide you in the right ways. If you fear the right person, there are all kinds of fears that will just paralyze us and terrify us, but having a fear of the Lord is good for us. And I know we almost instinctively nowadays, when we hear the phrase fear of the Lord, oh, but that doesn't mean be terrified of him. Well, actually, that's what it did mean for the disciples. They were terrified. I was kind of doing some repenting when I was preparing this message, because I was thinking, how many times have I preached on this? And I've gone to the chorus, with Christ in the vessel, we can smile at the storm. Well, there wasn't any smiling there. They weren't smiling at any storm. They were in absolute astonishment and fear and in terror. Who is this person? The chorus writer is well-intentioned, but we come face to face with someone more powerful than the wind and the waves. You know, I think this is one of the reasons why the church in our day is so weak, because people don't know what it is to fall at the feet of Jesus and truly recognize the glory, power, authority, and majesty that belongs to him. When John the Apostle, the one who had been Jesus' closest human friend on this earth, meets him in the revelation that he receives in the Isle of Patmos, he doesn't turn around and say, "Oh, Jesus, my buddy." No, he falls on his face as though dead because of the glory of his Savior and the glory of his Master. Oh, for the glory of Jesus to come to the church, for people to realize who he is. Who is this? Who is this? They thought the wind and the waves were going to destroy him. Jesus stopped the wind or the waves. Now they realize they've got a bigger problem. What's Jesus going to do with it? This is how one commentator puts it: the fear of the disciples at what Jesus has done and who he might be exceeds the fear they had over the storm. You see, the storm will pass, but the authority of Christ is going to go on forever. The commentator goes on, the presence of God is far more frightening than the destructive forces of nature. One can take your life, the other can claim your soul. Who is this? Lowly Jesus, meek and mild. Now, this is someone who causes even nature itself to stand still. And isn't it ironic that whilst the disciples are wrestling with this question, who is this? The first answer we get is from a demon-possessed man. What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? He doesn't see him as a lowly carpenter. He doesn't see him as a clever teacher. He doesn't see him as a charismatic leader. The demons recognize the divine authority, the deity of Jesus, the Son of God. They pled not to be tortured. And the wonder of this is that these things are revealed to us so that we can come and acknowledge the authority of Jesus over every area of our life, so that we can face the storms, so that we can survive God's judgment, so that we can be released from darkness and oppression, so that we can have hope in the face of sickness and in death and say, "Jesus, I don't fear these things because I fear the one who has authority over them. I fear the one who has power over them." And the fear that I have for you grows trust and causes me to believe in you, causes me to have faith in you. As we learned earlier on today, acknowledging the truth of everything that God has revealed in his word, trusting in Jesus Christ, receiving him and resting on him alone for our salvation as he is offered to us in the gospel. Who is this? Well, this is the Christ who has come to save us. Who is this? This is the Christ who died for us. Who is this? This is the Christ who speaks to us. Who is this? This is the Christ that is addressing your heart and my heart today and truly says this, fear me and you need fear nothing else. With all that's going on in the world today, fear Jesus. Love Jesus. Serve Jesus. Honor Jesus. Worship Jesus. And whatever else goes on, you will have entrusted your very soul to the one who can keep it for eternity. Faith in Christ is the whole soul according and assenting to the truth of Christ and embracing it. Let's pray. Lord, we would ask for that wonderful sense of the glorious eternal authority of Christ and would ask that you would forgive us where we focus at times on only one aspect of his nature and lose sight of the whole. And we've often been so amazed at the way in which you come to befriend us in the gospel of Jesus, that rather than treating you like the unique friend that you are, we almost treat you like any other friend. But no one else we know loves us the way you have loved us. No one else we know cares for us the way that you care for us or watches over us the way you watch over us. No one else we know can be with us in the midst of the storms the way that you can be with us. No one else we know can bring forgiveness from God. No one else we know can bring eternal life. No one else we know can fill our souls. No one else we know can love us perfectly and completely. No one else we know can deliver us from all the things we could fear and bring us into the glorious tranquility of the harbor of eternal salvation. So, Lord, bless us and be with us in Jesus' name. Amen.